All right, so I've really been wrestling through this morning and coming to how do you take a few weeks and, you know, package it into a snapshot, because that's what we have together. But then also, I can rest in that it's not just here where we live out the truth of God's Word. It's away from here, wherever we are, in God being in us, if we're in Him and know Him and have the truth of His Word. I want to at least give you an idea of how Philippians 2 came to be, you know, the word a few weeks ago, now today. Jay was actually teaching on, it was the section of the link kingdom, if you've been with us, a relational chain, seven links in the chain, and we were down around, like, I think the fifth or fourth, somewhere in the fifth, I think, the kingdom link, and that he was teaching that day on... out of Matthew 6:33, which is seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And if you have internet access, I encourage you to go back and listen to it, because I think we can all relate to getting caught up in worrying about things, the things that Scripture talked about being added unto us, things like food and clothing, and even just the principle of those basic things, those basic needs. And so as he was teaching that day, he came up to me before the service and said, only as Jay can, because normally I don't talk like this, look, bro, I'm not feeling well. And I think I'm going to need to lay down immediately after I'm done teaching. And so I would like you to, you know, to close the service. And so I'm like, yeah, all right, here we go. So he said, pay attention, listen to, you know, what the Spirit's speaking. And so as I was listening, Philippians 2 is what came as Jay was teaching that Sunday. And, as I had intended to, I was just going to share that with you that day. But then, you know, God had something else in store, and Jay had strength and was here through the rest of the service. So that's a little bit of the history of how it came to be that Philippians 2 is the word for this morning. If you have a Bible or you're sitting next to someone, even if you don't know them, you can look on with them and turn to Philippians 2. And humor me in one thing. I know we come, if we've got a sword, if we've got a Bible that we use, I'm sure we all have different translations. I'm going to read from two translations this morning. I'm going to read from the New American Standard, and then I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. The reason being is some of the wording in both of them I want you to have in case you don't have those. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1 through verse 8. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. New Living Translation. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one heart and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. And don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they're doing. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And God, we know and trust in God, who you are and your character, that the promises you give us, Lord, that they are true. I think it just comes down to, are we walking in that reality? Do we believe that? And even to wrestle with, what do we believe about who you are and, Lord, what you're saying to us and who you say we are? And so we thank you, God, for your word. And God, we just we pray the truth of your word through your Spirit to ours to speak this morning as you bring to us what you have. And Lord, as we have opportunity to give back to you, pray this in your name. Amen. Part of the wrestling match with bringing Philippians 2 is giving you an idea of where Philippians 2 is coming from background. So I think what I'll do is just give you a real quick synopsis on how we come to chapter 2 and the book. Paul's the author, and the church in Philippi, the city Philippi came about, actually has a pretty rich history. And rather than going through all that, just encourage you, if it's something you're interested in after this morning, check it out for yourself. But Alexander the Great, if you know anything about history, his father, Philip II, actually was the one who started the town, and it was all about money, really. It was about gold and separating some territories, and so that's how that came to be. And then going down through history, there was a lot riding during that time period with, again, I'm not going into all of this. Check it out for yourselves, but Brutus and Cassius, maybe you've heard those names, Antony and Octavian, and, Cleopatra is actually part of this, too. Antony and Octavian defeated Brutus and Cassius, and then Antony got infatuated with Cleopatra, and Octavian said, while you're distracted, I will beat you down. And so all of the supporters of Antony ended up getting moved into Philippi, which became a Roman colony. And so it was, in essence, a little Rome. That is actually really important to us coming to Philippians 2 today, because there are a lot of parallels. Rather than going into all of them, I'll just draw a couple of them out. Paul, when he writes this book to the Philippians, is coming to the Philippians who are established. It's a church that's been around. They're growing, they're maturing, and had as its founding pillars, I guess we could call it, in the church, a woman named Lydia. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because when I think about Cornerstone and I think of some of our pillars, I think we have some really powerful women of God here. One that comes to mind is, you know, Dolores. Think of Judy. So there's one parallel. Another parallel: the natives of Philippi had to battle, I'm guessing, every day, living in a time and a place where they could, if they wanted to, take advantage of every privilege that the Romans took. So in thinking about a time and place in the world where satisfy yourself, get what you want, do what you want, and the church is in that then. And so they're battling the flesh, so to speak, and choosing doing what the flesh wants or doing what the Spirit wants. And so Paul's writing this book to them. And so you have this picture of this church established, growing, has this woman who the church began meeting in her house as one of the pillars, and living in a time where it was really challenging as far as choosing to keep up with the Joneses. If you've heard that cliche, I don't always like to speak in cliches, but well, I see this person has this and I want that, and that's pretty much what they were faced with during that time. Probably for background, that's pretty much it. I think just to draw the parallels that we can imagine, as though Paul is also writing it to us today. And I wanted to walk through the verses with you. probably not super, we won't break them down word by word, but in the first verse of chapter 2, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. The point of verse 1 that we need to get is Paul isn't offering to them in that time, in the church of Philippi, or to us now, that if the answer to that is no, then disregard the rest of this message. It's a rhetorical. He already knows the answer, and he knows that the church in Philippi knows the answer. And coming to us today, a cornerstone, and that's the reason that I read the... I am connecting this. I know I've just interrupted myself, and that's okay, because it was me and it wasn't someone else interrupting me. In the New Living Translation, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? And New American Standard, if. He starts with if in that translation. So for you, my brothers and sisters at Cornerstone, the answer we believe, we know, is already yes. So the question for us is, if the answer is no in you, why? Why is that? Verse 2. I'm just going to let you take that one with you. Verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. The word there of make my joy complete can actually be translated as cram or, you know, pack. And so Paul's talking about complete this joy being completed in him by. And then he goes on to talk about being of the same mind, the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. In looking through this whole passage, because I was actually just remembering when I looked at my watch, and not that I'm asking you to look at your watch, but I shared with Jay this morning that, you know, having a few weeks to really chew on this, there's a lot in this passage, like any passage in Scripture. And so to be able to come to you and bring, okay, what are the main themes, and more particularly, what does God have for us? And there's a definite theme running this morning. Justin and Naomi brought the word on the martyrs and bringing our spiritual heritage moment from history. So I think what I'll do is I'll just encourage you to think in that way when coming to this passage is you heard what Justin and Naomi shared about Epiphanius. And, you know, I was thinking for myself, but also for you, for us, what are we willing to risk? What are we willing to give up? How does that sound? How does that sound to you to go through what Epiphanius went through? And what are we willing to step into? As we look through this passage from verse 1 to verse 8, and actually there are five verses, I think it's 2 to 7 or 3 to 7, there's five different words in the Greek for mind or think. And they're used a total of 9 times. So just in looking at the passage for what Paul is speaking and what we hear being spoken to us, that's a pretty loud theme, the mind. And I want to take you back, if you weren't here, that's fine because you can now journey together with me. And if you were, then you'll remember this. You flip over to Romans 7. And looking at verse 22. Romans 7, 22. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And so, we have in this passage one of the largest themes being the mind, and why is that so important? Why is the mind so important? Don't hear it from me. Just take about 2 minutes, get together with a couple people around you. Why do you think the mind is so important? Why is that such a large theme here? Go. Okay. How about some ideas? Let's hear it. Start calling it out. Why is the mind so important? All right. Very good, Leonard. Someone else. Controls everything. Okay. Jesse's saying it controls the rest of your body. Very true. As we do, something had to happen before that. Very good. DJ, as in Dwayne Jr. Mind has the power to change. Okay? So, even linked there. Very good. Someone else? Okay. Old King James. Only Jay would know that. I was going to say something, but I won't. Any other thoughts? I mean, I'm sure we had them and can have them. The point is, taking collectively what was shared and thinking about perhaps things that you thought of that weren't shared or brought up, the mind is a huge battlefront when it comes to being in Christ. And He wants it. And it's key, because of all the things that we said, and I'm sure some things that we didn't even get to, that our mind is the point where we either engage the flesh or we engage the spirit. It's key. It's critical. I want to share another passage out of Matthew that is actually linked with this theme of mind. And I think it is in, give me a second before I say anything, because you know what happens. Yeah, I'm going to hold off on that one. There was a reason I didn't speak it. And it's, I think it's mainly because in looking at that theme of mind, there is toward the bottom of the passage, I wanted to look at, in starting in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. An attitude is one of those words that's translated as mind or think. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Very quickly, to make sure we're all on the same page, we use the word grasped today as in, like, understand. Like, get that, don't get that. The word that is used, it is translated and means to take hold of. Take hold of. Other translations talk about how Christ did not think it something as far as against Him, robbery. Something being taken from Him or being robbed or victimized. And so you have the picture of Christ who had every reason to feel and be a victim, and He wasn't a victim. He purposefully gave. But emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so that is that's the point at which the second theme comes through this passage, and that is the first theme being the mind, the second theme being sacrifice or death. And when we think of, there's the theme that's been going on here at Cornerstone in the last weeks of kingdom and being in the kingdom, being kingdom builders. And Justin and Naomi even talked about that this morning with the last piece up there of, I'm not the center of the universe, but what I do matters. And being in the kingdom, meaning with looking at Christ's model of laying ourselves down. And what does that mean? I was having a conversation with my wife this week, one of many, but the theme was death. I won't get into the why, and some of you might know, but you know, I was thinking about death as it relates to this passage, as it relates to us, and what God is calling us to give up. And when you think of death, what do you think about? You can sit there in your chair and think about it, and perhaps things have already been coming up. Maybe some people are thinking painful. Maybe some people are thinking frightening. Maybe owned. I know some relationships in my life where death has gripped a person who's observed it. It hasn't happened to them, but they've observed it. It's been something that happened to someone close, and it has owned them. And what God is calling us to, and looking at this passage, is to empty ourselves. And what does that mean? What does it mean for us to die? For our mind to die, and for us to die. And this is the point where I will have you all turn over to Matthew, if you'd like to. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. And then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. And in Philippians 2, there's the picture of Christ sacrificing. And I think a lot of times we hear that as, you know, Jesus sacrificed, he gave up his life for us so that we don't have to, which is true. But I want to share something with you in looking at this passage and the idea of how do we look at it for ourselves in giving up, in dying to ourselves, in being one mind together, and being one mind like-minded with Christ, and having that same attitude of Christ. If you look in the passage in Philippians 2, it talks about that although Christ existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. He didn't hold on to it. He let it go. So here you have Christ who, in all his authority, in all his power, in all his design, in who he is, and around here, we've been calling that identity. So in all of his identity, he let that go. And in verse 7 and 8, emptying himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So you have Christ dying twice. He died to who he is, his identity, giving that up for us, and he died. He literally died. And as I reflected on this, personally, as believers and what we wrestle with today, it seems to me that it can be a great challenge for us to be willing to do that, to be willing to die, to be willing to sacrifice. We don't like to think about death. Death is a painful thing. And I think that's the point. That's the reason that we're not interested in dying to ourselves. When we look at Christ's example, Christ said, well, I'm not only willing to give my life, but I'm willing to give myself and all that I am. And as believers, are we willing to do that? And I think we even have this picture of who we are. So the picture of who we are might be here. And if this helps anyone, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. But if for some reason, you know, you think I am, just know it's not me. So we have this picture of who we are, our identity. I am, you know, I am successful in whatever it is that I'm doing. So, You know, I could be a ballerina instructor. I'm not. We could be a business person, maybe even owning our own business. We could be some corporate exec. We could, you know, we could work the land, whatever that might be. And so we're attaching our identity to, and I don't know if you noticed, but like the things we do. All I'm saying is that that is the point. We're settling for that. We're settling for that as that is who we are. And God is saying, we're not that. We're sons and daughters. Yet we want to stay here and claim this as our identity and not be willing to kill that, to let that die, to let our flesh die, to let what is in our mind, in the flesh, that acts out in our members, die, and take up who we are in Christ, his identity. I had thought about, how can this be illustrated in other than me standing up here and sharing with you things that God has shared with me that has certainly impacted me. And there is a person that, you might all know a story or a story like this person's. This guy was a news anchor, pretty successful news anchor. And he basically got into politics. And he got into pretty high-end politics and got the house and got the car. And, his family, I think they know of God. It's to be debated if they know God. But what has been happening in his life is God continues to speak things. And if you've been here in the last several weeks, we have been saying that God does continue to speak. It's a matter of, are we listening? And so God is speaking to this man. And what we're going to see, if this man is listening, and more particularly pay attention to his response and think about when God comes to us with building his kingdom and being who he's created us to be, and for us to step into that, what is our response? So I'm not sure who is on the... Yes, okay, Dwayne, so if you can hit clip one and the lights so people can see it. So perhaps you can or are identifying with some of Evan's response to God's direct call. We have a direct call in God's word, in the sword. And it's a matter of what we believe about God's direct call. And if you use this, it's great. It's great media. The movie, if you haven't seen it, it's a pretty decent movie. You can look at his response and you can see a lot of parallels that each of us maybe at one point have or are currently wrestling with. And that is, and you didn't see this because I didn't include it in the clip, it was too long, but when that first load of wood came, that Evan tore the sheet off that had 1-800-GOPHER-WOOD, and that was the one that Morgan Freeman was sitting on top of. He runs out of his house screaming, saying, no, that's not mine. I didn't order that. You've got the wrong address, da-da-da-da. And he finally ends up screaming, after he says it's going to leave a brown patch. I am a U.S. congressman. And so you can fill in the blank to that whole sense of entitlement that you might have or I might have. And whatever we think we are of why, we want to go the opposite direction of where God is calling us to build his kingdom. Evan, when faced with God, you could see there was a toolbox that was dropped off. He had the stack of wood. He had gopher wood. And he had a lot of other things that were in his life that were pointing to, and it was pointing to Genesis 6:14. It was all pointing to this, and he was just ignoring a lot of it. If you've seen the movie, you know that. If you haven't, you can check it out. the parallel to draw is God is speaking. God wants your mind. And when I say your, I am speaking individually, but I am also speaking to us corporately. And God is calling us to sacrifice. And if in using Evan Baxter, or, you know, Hollywood's rendition of modern-day Noah, he was not interested in hearing what God had to say. He had his house, he had his car, he had his high-position job, and even though God is continually calling to him, he is running the other way. I want to show one more clip, which is fast-forwarding through the movie and thinking along the same line of parallel, where we have this tendency to not want to die to ourselves because dying is painful. And we don't want to sacrifice because sacrificing hurts. And we want to try to wear something else and look a certain way, and that can go both literally and figuratively, than who we actually are. And God in this movie, just like with us, continues to work. It's a matter of if we're listening. And in this next clip, Evan, throughout the movie, has gotten continual promptings from God and begins to step into who he is, who he really is, who he's called to be, and to obey what it is that God's asking him. Something comes up, and it comes up with politics. He decides, you know what, I need to step into that. So I'm going to try to pretend that I'm not who I really am, and I'm going to try to cover up again and put this on. And you're going to see in the clip, he's going to come into the house room, the hearing room, and he tried putting because God gave him work clothes and a robe, and he's tried to put on a business suit over the robe because, you know, he's covering up who he really is and wants to try to step into who he's really not. And that's where this clip picks up. Dwayne. So I realize this is just a movie, but if you also know your Bible history, you realize that it's based off of what really happened, a guy named Noah. And so even in his day, he gets this message, this command from God, and he has a choice to obey, to put himself down, because you have the whole tension of, okay, this seems crazy. God's saying, and I'm talking about Noah, not this. God says, there's going to be a flood. I mean, I have no idea. We obviously can't control the weather now, just like, you know, it couldn't be controlled back then. So he's got this command. It does not make sense. It seems crazy, and people are already starting to make fun of him. And so in thinking about our passage today and looking at Philippians 2 and the theme of our minds and also the theme of sacrifice, of emptying ourselves, this picture that's illustrated in the story of Noah from the Bible and also as Hollywood rendition, the modern day, this is potent, I think, only because you can see someone who in current day wrestles with everything you could wrestle with in choosing God. And when we need to die to ourselves, it is death. It hurts. And God wants our minds. He wants our minds to be for him and for each other, to the point where, and as I thought about this in the passage, you know, if we lived out of Philippians 2, we really could be who we are. God continues being who he is. I think the thing that would really change is us being released to be who we are in him. And so even when, you know, whether we're thinking about Moses in his day and all the people around him are like, you know, you're absolutely off your rocker. That's fine. You go ahead and build that thing. And what's depicted here in Hollywood, there's your position in society, your own family, you know, his own wife saying, no, don't say that. Don't say that in front of them. And for us to be willing to ask ourselves, what are we willing to risk to build his kingdom? What are we willing to risk to be in his kingdom? Who are we willing to be in what we've been called to? Philippians 2, the picture of our minds being unified together, being willing to empty ourselves and who we think we are to be who we are, who we're designed to be, so that we can be the body of Christ together more fully than I think we probably can even express or realize. Because if we're anticipating each other first, and my mind started rolling through a bunch of examples for this. I won't give those to you. I just ask you to think about it. You know, rather than so I think I have to fill in the blank, then I will fill in the blank. But look at ourselves as the body of Christ, the members of the body working together, that we function as a body rather than as islands.